We're going to pray for ourselves and for the children in a moment. But first we're going to read the scripture. Good to be with you this morning. I've been here before, but not recently, so it's good to be back. I bring you greetings from Wood Green Church in Worcester. We have lots of links. I know a lot of my colleagues come here too, so it's great to share fellowship with you. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. I use the latest NIV translation. You may have a different one. Hopefully it all says the same thing. The theme today is living by faith. Hebrews 11 is all about that. I'm going to look at one section of it, the life or part of the life of Abraham, who certainly was a man who lived by faith and is an example for us. So Hebrews 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, that was his wife, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Aren't we all? A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word written long ago, yet speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. So, Lord, we pray that we may receive that truth, not just with our ears, but with our hearts this morning, that we may hear what you have to say to us, that it might instruct us, that it might perhaps chasten us, rebuke us, challenge us. But Lord, we pray most of all it will encourage us, that you may show us your kingdom and your Saviour and our place in it. We pray for the children, for those teaching them this morning. We thank you for their presence with us, and we pray for them, Lord, that in your way and in your time you may bring them to know you, that they may know your word and love your word. And what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this chapter 11 in Hebrews is all about living by faith, and it gives us a whole set of examples of men of God and women of God. And we've got a lady called Sarah mentioned here, who were not perfect in many ways, and yet they lived by faith. The first verse tells what faith is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I haven't seen Jesus. Some people claim to have visions of Jesus, but we don't see Jesus. We don't see God. And yet we know him. We hear him. We see him at work. We have a relationship with him. How do we do that? It's by faith. Faith in what God has done for us, faith in what God is doing within us, and faith in what God is going to do for us. That's how we live, isn't it, as believers, as Christians. We live by faith. And there's one example here, a great example of somebody who did that. And I'm going to break it up into four sections. I don't know how long I'm going to speak for, but you'll get your lunch, so don't worry. But four aspects of Abraham's faith. I'll take my watch off. I won't look at it, but I'll take it off. This is where we're going. The first thing that we learn about Abraham is this. He was somebody who was forsaking what was in the past. Look at this verse 8. I think verse 8 is an incredible verse, actually. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, Abraham was not a young man. He was in his 70s, I think, when this incident happened. He was a successful businessman. He lived in a place called the Chaldees, which is all down what is now, I think, Iraq or Iran, or that sort of area. He was well off. He didn't have a family, but apart from that, he was doing well. God said, I want you to leave that place. I want you to go somewhere else. At this stage in life, only I'm not going to tell you where it is. Okay? That's a scenario. And what happened? Three words. Obeyed and went. That's remarkable, isn't it? That is faith. It's not just faith. It's submissive faith. Basically, it's doing what you're told. That's not a popular idea today. You know, I hear parents in the supermarket, they're talking to their children, do what you're told. Teachers say to students, do what you're told. And they don't. And we have that natural inclination, don't we, in our own hearts, it's called sin actually, not to do what we're told. We want to be our own masters, we want to go our own way. Here he was, living in a nice, comfortable place. God said, leave that, go somewhere far worse, do what you're told. And he did. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And we see the same thing in the Gospels, don't we? Jesus says to a man who's never walked in his life, pick up your mat and walk. And he picked up his mat. He did what he was told. And Jesus commended him, what for? His faith. He trusted God and did what God told him to do, even though he didn't think he could do it. Well, in the case of Abraham, even though he didn't know where he was going, he heard God's word and he obeyed it. That's faith, isn't it? That's the center of the Christian life, isn't it? Hearing what God says, and even though we may not understand it, even though we may not like it, even though we don't know what's going to happen, we trust God implicitly because he is God. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who died for us. We trust him and we do what he says. And yet we are always rebelling against, let's be honest, we are rebelling against that because we are sinful natures. And we need to know that, don't we? Why did Abraham do that? Seems a strange, almost foolish thing to do, isn't it? Why did he do it? Well, we're told why he did it, verse 8. He went to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. That's why he did it. Now imagine tomorrow, Monday morning, postman comes and a letter falls on your doormat. And you open it up, it's a letter from a solicitor. And it says, your great uncle Albert, who you never knew, your great uncle Albert has just died and he's left you £5 million and I want you to come to my office tomorrow. Would you go? Would you go? This letter says, now you received this inheritance, £5 million, come to my office tomorrow. I'd go. But then I'd read a bit more of the letter. And the letter says, before you come to my office, I want you to sell up everything you've got, everything you own, and I want proof of you've done that before you come to my office. Would you still go? Because now you happen to use faith, aren't you? Now you're going to have to believe that actually what is promised is true. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? Why do we do what God tells us? Why do we give up things for God? Why do we forsake the world in which we live? Why do we do that? Because we believe there's something far better. We believe we have an inheritance. That's why we walk by faith. We trust God because we believe there's something far better, described later on in this passage as a better country. Now, we've just been told about some of the troubles in this country. Don't worry, there's a better country. And that's why we walk by faith. We have an inheritance. How do we know that we as believers, if you are a believer here this morning, how do we know that we have an inheritance? Now, Abraham had very little proof, very little evidence that he had an inheritance, didn't he? How do we know that we have an inheritance? Well, Peter tells us in the first letter of Peter, verses 1, 3 to 4, you needn't look it up, I'll read it for you. It says this: in his great mercy, he, that is God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept for you. That's what God has promised. An inheritance being with God in perfect harmony, perfect peace, no suffering, no sorrow, no sin, no death, nothing bad. That promise is for you, and the evidence is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the basis of our faith. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you know that you have that inheritance. That's where we're going. That's why we say, as was said this morning, when a Christian dies, they've been called home. They're not ashes in a grave or somewhere. They've been called home. Because that's our inheritance, isn't it? That's where we're going. If we trust God, we can't see it, we can't prove it, but we believe it because Jesus rose from the dead. And if we do that, then we should be willing to do what Abraham did and give up anything, forsake anything, which is holding us back from that. Faith is letting go of this world for a better world. I've been looking for a concordance lately, looking at the word nothing. Now, I think the word nothing is a great word in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that. I think it's a great word, the word nothing. I'm going to give you a few this morning. You're going to get two for the price of one. 1 Timothy 6 verse 7 says this: we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's often read at funerals. It's a very solemn phrase, actually, sentence, isn't it? We brought nothing. Now, when I was born 69 years ago, I had nothing. And when I die, and I don't know when that's going to be, I'll still have nothing. I've had things in between, but I'll have nothing. Now, a very rich man died once, and all his friends and relatives gathered for the reading of the will, and they said to the executor, said, how much did he leave? That's what everybody wants to know. And how much did he leave? And the answer was, everything. Everything. Everything you've got at the moment, one day, will either belong to somebody else, or will be on the tip, or recycled. Everything. We're not going to take anything out of this world. We enjoy it now, but don't make it too precious. The precious things lie ahead in God, don't they? Abraham left everything behind because he trusted God's word for something better. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. There's a well-known saying of a martyred missionary, Jim Elliot. I'm sure you know these words, and I think they're very good words. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. That's forsaking faith, isn't it? He gave his life for God at a young age. forsaking, and then secondly, walking. Verses 9 and 10. Having left the comfort of his own home, what does he get? Verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. I don't know what his house was like before. I expect it was a nice house. Maybe a mansion? No? No, like the houses here in Twinning. I'm sure it was a very nice house. And instead he was on the village green by the war memorial in a tent. And he didn't even know, he wasn't even in one place. He was moving around. Who, not just him, but his son and his grandson, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. Here we have again. Here he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He lived as a stranger. He was in a land that in those days was known as Canaan. It later became Israel, but at that time it was Canaan. He didn't belong there. He probably didn't speak their language. He had a different culture. He didn't worship their gods. They worshipped idols. He worshipped the true God. He lived as a nomad, just wandering from one place to another. He didn't own any property. I think the only piece of property he ever owned was the land where he buried his wife. His roots weren't there. His home was in the promised land. And he lived according to God's promises. And doesn't that resonate with us? You know, though we've been thinking about the political situation in this country. Personally, I think the moral situation is worse than the political situation. We need to pray for all these things. We are strangers here, aren't we? We don't really fit in. And I was thinking of that. When I walked, I can walk to church. I don't live far from my church. And I walk down the road and past all these houses. I barely know the people who live in them. And I think, we look the same, but we're not the same. Their culture is different from mine. We may speak the same language. I think they all speak English where I live. But we're not the same. We're strangers here, aren't we? There's a danger that we become too comfortable, I think. You know, don't become too comfortable in this world, because you're leaving it. You're leaving everything behind. We don't belong here. We need to be here. We need to show Christ to people around us. But we don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. We belong in a better country. We may be citizens of the United Kingdom, but actually we are citizens of God's kingdom. That's how Abraham was. I think the danger of the church, particularly in this country, last year I was in other countries, I was in Africa, I was in India. The danger of the church in this country is we are too rooted in the world. Now, some people think that the greatest danger for the church is persecution. And that's a terrible thing. And I've met with believers who are persecuted. And I know you support SGA here and other missions where Christians are being persecuted. Those are terrible things. But actually, persecution, in general, purifies the church. It's never destroyed it. And the greatest danger to the church, personally, is materialism. The weakest churches in the world are in the materialistic parts of the world, in the West, including the UK. Materialism is a far greater danger, I think, to the church than persecution. Abraham was not materialistic. He didn't own anything. We need to be careful, don't we? That we're not too comfortable here with all our material things. And we're worried about what's going to happen with Brexit and whether our investments are going to go up and down and that sort of thing. The important thing is that we belong to God's country. Living each day in the kingdom of Jesus, the city with foundations made by God, not made by human beings. So here's a question, isn't it? Are we living according to the world standards, or are we following God's standards? It's so easy for us to absorb the world, the culture around us. They're panicking about what's going to happen to our country. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to our country. I pray about it. But I know God is in control. Whatever the outcome of any vote and any election and anything else, whatever the European Union might say, I'm not worried about those things. God is in control. We trust that. I'm more worried about my own heart and my own relationship with God. That's far more important. Because I want to be in that better country. And I want to make sure I'm there, and I want to make sure I'm prepared for it, and I'm fit for it by God's grace and His Spirit working in my life. That's what's important. Are we fit for the better country, not worrying about what's happening in the country we happen to be living in at the moment? Yes, of course we pray about it. We witness, we want to show people God's way. Are we walking with God in this world? And thirdly, are we trusting God? It's bad enough for Abraham to leave his homeland. It's bad enough for him to become a wanderer. And if that wasn't bad enough, what does God do next? He gives him an impossible promise. Have a look at verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now why on earth did God wait until they were past childbearing age? And even then, Sarah was barren anyway. She'd never been able to have children. By the time she had a child, she was 90. Why did God wait that? God could have given them children at any time in their life. Now, maybe people in this fellowship who long to have children haven't had them. This is a painful subject. So, now forgive me if I'm touching a nerve. I'm not wanting to upset people, but I know for some this is a hard thing. God can give children to whoever he chooses, but he did not give Abraham and Sarah children at their normal stage of life. And he gave them a promise and said, you're going to have children when, put it this way, they were past it. And they found that hard to believe. I think Sarah laughed at the thought that she was going to have a child. Not just the possibility, but you know, who wants to become a mother when you're 90? Inconceivable in every sense of the word, wasn't it? Why did God do that? Because to show us that to be part of God's people, to be part of God's family, we can do nothing. Is that word again? We can do nothing. To be part of God's family, to be part of God's kingdom, we can do nothing. Jesus says that in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you, oh, it's okay, I can do a bit. No. Yes, Jesus, I need you to help me out time to time. I can do my bit. Jesus said, no. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all God's work. Isaac was God's miracle. Miracle baby. Now when he was promised and born, the angel said, I think it was Jesus actually, the second person of the Trinity said, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And when our Savior was born, another impossibility. Now Mary says to the angel Gabriel, how can this be? I can't have a child, I haven't been with a man. And what does the angel say? There's two translations of Luke 1:37 I discovered. The one in my Bible is not the one I learned. But they're both helpful, so I'll give you them both. Luke 1:37, as I remember it, says, nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, there's another nothing. We can't do anything. We can do nothing. But there's nothing that God can't do. That's the two sides of our faith, isn't it? Now we try. Every religion tries to do things to get to God. And the trouble is, as believers, we still try and do that. We have to trust God to do it. We can't do it, but there's nothing he can't do. Doesn't mean he'll do everything we, and he's not at our beck and call, doesn't mean he'll do everything we want, but there's nothing God can't do. Sarah had a baby. We have a Savior. Nothing is impossible with God. And the other translation of 137, Luke 137 is, no word from God will ever fail. Every promise will happen. Now that word promise comes through, doesn't it? These verses. God has promised a land. God has promised a people. And it will happen. There is a kingdom being built. We may not see it, but there is a kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's being built all around us. You're part of it if you follow Jesus. And it will happen. Just trust. Don't let the sort of political situation, the moral situation, knock you down. These things are temporary. They will fade. God's kingdom will stand because God's doing it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Yes, we're his helpers, but he's the one who's building the church. And because Jesus is doing it, it'll work, it'll stand. But we don't see it just yet, do we? So the last thing is waiting. Waiting. Verses 13 to 16. I love verse 13. I've got three daughters, and I said to them, I'm not going to organise my funeral. Sorry to be morbid. I'm not going to organise my funeral because I won't be there. So you can do what you like. Now it's over to you. Whatever you want to make of it, you do it. But there is one thing you could put on the bottom of the order of service, if it's still true at the time. Hebrews 11 verse 13. Still living by faith when he died. Isn't that a great epitaph for anybody? These people, they didn't actually see their inheritance, did they? Abraham didn't see it, Isaac didn't see it, Jacob didn't see it. Even Jacob's son Joseph didn't see it. It was much later before they came into the possession of it. They were hoping for it, they were waiting for it, but they didn't see it till after death. And for most of us, probably, many of us, that's also true. They're remembering Sally Harvey today, aren't we? She's a dear lady. I knew her a bit through association with this chapel, and she came to Wood Green. She didn't see it, but she's seeing it now. And that's for us, isn't it? Are we still living by faith, still waiting for it, even to the point of our death? It's not how you start the Christian life, it's how you finish it that really counts, isn't it? Still living by faith when you die. Is that going to be written on your gravestone? It needs to be, doesn't it? Kept going, waiting. Every verse here is about trusting in God's promise and waiting for it to be fulfilled. That's how we live, don't we? We don't see it now. We live in a rotten world. But we're longing for God to come and put things right. Longing to be in that place where Jesus is on the throne and sin is no more. Don't you long for that? We sing it here, but there's a song which goes, I long to be, I can't even remember it now, I was just in a place, no, I can't remember it. I long to sing the song where the praise is never ending, something like that. They persevered. Faith is looking ahead. So you can go back. You know, there's no lock on the door. You can walk out and go your own way if you like. You can go back. I don't advise it. If they had been thinking of the country they'd left, verse 15, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country. You know, I long to be where the sin is no more. When I don't have to worry about the next political situation, where I don't have to worry about what my grandchildren are being taught in school. I don't have to worry about these things because that's all gone. Don't you long for that? Are you yearning for that? Or are you too anchored in this world? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen or what we feel," no, our arthritis or our dodgy heart or whatever we might feel, or worried about our family or worried about our bank statement. These things may occupy us at the moment, but we don't fix our eyes on those. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. So I was traveling in India last year. I went to the airport in Delhi. We didn't go visit Delhi, we just passed through Delhi. It's a nice airport, a nice pizza there actually, it was just like pizza you get here. Nice airport, but do you know the most important thing in Delhi airport? It's a departure board. That's what we were looking for. When's our flight going? Which gate have we got to go through? We were interested in the departure board. And that's life here, isn't it? Yes and no, I'm interested in what's going on around here and my life and all the rest of it. But what's really important is looking up at the departure board. Where I'm going, where my final destination, where I'm going. That's the most important thing, that people have no thought about the departure board or where they're going. And that's tragic, isn't it? Longing for a better country. Longing for a better country. Is that you? A heavenly one. Because if that is you, and this is what God says about you, verse 16. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Now, the last thing I want is for God to be ashamed of me. Because I'm not thinking of him, I'm not wanting to be with him. Because he's prepared a city for those who trust him. Now the words of Jesus, John 14, says, "I will come back and I'll take you to be where I am." I can't wait. I can't wait for him to come back and take my hand to be where he is. The better country. Now we live in a green and pleasant land. It's great living here. Gloucestershire, Worcestershire is lovely. But it's nothing. Nothing. Compared to what God has for you. Are you longing for that? Are you preparing for that? Are you forsaking what is not worthy of God, what is not necessary? Are you prepared to give up anything for that, like Abraham did? Are you walking as a stranger, not too in the world, but not possessed by the world? Are you trusting the impossible? Because we can't do it, only he can do it. And are you waiting, longing for it? Well, I trust you are. Let's sing. Hymn written by a lady, Fanny Crosby. I love Fanny Crosby's hymns. She was 95 years old when she died and she never saw anything. She was blind. And yet all her hymns talk about seeing. I don't know if you ever noticed that. She said one point, "I'm glad I can't see, because it means the first person I'll ever see is Jesus." Isn't that lovely? She was longing. She lived a long life. She had a hard life. And yet her hymns are full of praise and joy because she was longing for the better country. And she was able to say, "All the way my Savior leads me, what else do I need?" Let's sing it. Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever before me, Jesus, do it all, it's well.
Savior leads me. Immortal.